Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
There's a day when there's not going to be war. There's a day when there's not going to be conflict. There's a day when there's not going to be disease. There's going to be a day when everything in the fabric of the universe is exactly as God designed it. That's the hope of the Christian life, the confident hope of a God who always keeps his promises. In the meantime, though, we've got a bumpy road between here and there. I've got to remind you, the forecast is stormy. Are you ready to stand with Christ through the turbulence of the Christian life?
The Bible is clear about what will happen in the last days, and events from the past few months have many speculating that we're in those times now. Welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, and today we're continuing a message from Pastor Mike Fabares on the stormy forecast between life on earth and our eternal home. While it will be a bumpy ride, we can rest in God's promise of the day we can live in everlasting peace and harmony. Well, here's Pastor Mike.
I'd like you to take a look at it with me in Luke chapter 21. We're going to take these 10 verses, verses 10 through 19, and think through what Jesus has to say that has pertinence and relevance to where we live, even right here in the 21st century, beginning in verse number 10. Then he, Christ, said to them, his disciples, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilence, and there will be terrors. Now, here's the thing, as we'll see in verse 25, things that are going to happen in the heavens, great signs in the heavens. Now, if you read the book of Revelation, in conjunction with the Old Testament prophets, the great coming of the Lord is going to be characterized by those cosmic signs in the heavens, in space, up in the sky. Weird things are going to happen. Before that cataclysmic event, it says in verse number 12, before all of this, what you're going to have between the coming of Christ number one and the coming of Christ number two are things like this. People laying hands on you, which obviously they're not going to live 2,000 years. That means the apostles and all the people after them, like us that sit here 2,000 years later, that are with the band of followers. We call ourselves disciples as well. They're going to lay their hands on you, disciples, and persecute you, disciples, delivering you specifically, because most of them were delivered up to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Will be your opportunity to bear witness. And what does that mean? A witness, a testimony. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, verse 14, in your minds, not to meditate or to ponder beforehand how to answer. Don't sit there and try and stress about what exactly you're going to say. No, I will give you a mouth and wisdom. I already got a mouth. So this is an idiom of what? I'm going to give you the right words to say. I'm going to get your brain filled with the kinds of wisdom that you should bring in those situations when you're pressured to renounce, when you're pressured to back down. Which, by the way, when it's my wisdom working through your mouth, none of your adversaries will be able to withstand it or contradict. Back to the theme of verse 12. You will be delivered up, not just by your enemies, even by your parents and your brothers and your relatives and your friends. And some of you, they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. No, wait, you just said, verse 16, some of us are going to die. Yeah, I understand that. Not a hair of your head will perish. What kind of contradiction is that? Well, we're not talking about this life, this world. We're talking about the fact that he's going to get a resurrected and glorious body where every follicle on the top of his head, to which some of us should look forward to greatly, is going to be working just exactly as it should, properly. Not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. It's going to be hard. Some of you are going to be killed. You're certainly going to be hated. They're going to put you before people. You're going to get in trouble with the authorities. Not to mention, let's get started with where it started. You're going to have nation against nation, verse 10. You're going to have great earthquakes, various places, famines, pestilence. There will be terrors and great signs in heaven. Now, the terrors and great signs in heaven, these are the last cataclysmic events that are reserved for the end. The great signs in heaven have yet to happen. The book of Revelation, I'm a futurist. I believe that's all future, is coming. And it's coming, and we're going to see it, but that's at the very end. Before all that, we're going to have these wars, rumors of wars. We're going to have earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences. Pestilences is diseases and sicknesses. So let's just try and summarize verses 10 and 11 on your worksheet. Jot this down if you would. Number one, you ought to expect, here's the forecast, a chaotic world. And it comes in two parts, a chaotic world. What's the chaotic world? Why is it so chaotic? Well, because number one, in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, why do we have fights and quarrels and conflict? Because of the desires that wage war in your own heart, the passions of your fleshly fallen heart. Now, the rules of God are love your neighbors yourself, give deference, consider one another as more important than yourself, put their interests above your own. Well, we don't like to do that as individuals, and we don't do that in families, we don't do that in clans, we don't do that in states, we don't do that in nations, we don't do that in kingdoms, and we don't do that in the battles that we see playing out all around the world in geopolitics. What's the point? Sin is the reason. Verse number 10, moral chaos. Let's put it this way, conflict and chaos among nations. And now verse 11, conflict and chaos in nature. Those are the two parts of this chaotic world we live in. And I can trace every problem you have. Every issue of chaos in our culture and society gets back to these two things. It's either moral evil or it's natural evil. Now think about that. We've transgressed the law of God. That's a moral evil. God says, if that's the way you're going to live, we're going to have a real problem in our relationship, separated by death, relational death. Now I'm going to now conscript the world. I'm going to subject it to futility, to use Romans chapter 8 language, verse 20. You're going to now have a world that should work one way, but it's futile. In other words, it doesn't get to do what it's designed to do. Not in every case, most cases. And you're going to have diseases. You're going to have earthquakes. You're going to have hurricanes. You're going to have typhoons and tornadoes. You're going to have all these things take place. Deformity, genetic disorders, all of that's going to happen. Brain chemistry is going to be messed up. These are the kinds of things you guys are going to have to live with. Until Christ comes back, I'm going to be able to look at that forecast and say, you know what? It's bad. But I'm not bummed out about that ultimately, because the good of what's coming is way better than the bad that I'm experiencing here. And I look forward to that with hope. But for now, again, I guess I'm here preaching in the middle of the storm. You're going to have wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes. You're going to have famines and pestilence. You're going to continue to visit people in the hospital who have cancer. You're going to still have bad situations. We're going to have a long list of people to pray for in our prayer list who are going to be sick. All that's going to happen. And in the end, you're going to see great terrors and great signs from heaven, and that's still yet to come. But before all this, in this happy sermon that we're preaching, verse number 12, Luke chapter 21, they're going to lay hands on you and persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake, and not just by your enemies. Drop down to verse 16. You'll be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Some of you, they'll even put to death. You'll be betrayed by those close to you, and you'll have to die. You'll be hated by all, not all without exception, not every last person. Come to church, I hope, we're not going to hate you. But when it comes to the culture, all without distinction, all kinds of people throughout our society are going to hate you for my name's sake. Why are they going to hate me? Don't like the way I look. Nope. Don't like the way I dress. Nope. They're going to hate you because you ally with Christ. You ally yourself with Jesus Christ. And the Bible's very clear. He is one that the world, not the phony view of him, but the real biblical view, they don't like him. John 3, he explained why. Because I'm exposing people's sins. I'm telling them they're sinners. That's why people don't like me. And when it comes down to it, you not only need to expect a chaotic world. Number two, you need to expect anti-Christian hostility. And I don't mean Christian with quotes around it. I mean real biblical Christianity. I know there's a million churches you can go to that have Christian somewhere in their title. They're going to tell you this. Whatever you want to do with your sexual life, it's okay. God understands. It started with divorce. Oh, let's not make a big deal out of that. Fornication. Well, we understand. Teenagers, you know, they can't stay out of the backseat of cars. And now we've gotten to a place now. I mean, all the biblical rules, what Jesus said about he's created male and female together, what God has joined together, let no one separate. We can go to this, that one passage about Jesus talking about how things ought to be in our sexual ethics. And today, of course, you can find many churches say, well, it doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter. But if you stand with Christ, and you say, here's what the Bible says. Here's the truth. Here's what Jesus taught. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to be ashamed of it. This is what I'm going to say is the truth. Gentleness and respect, but that's the truth. I can't get around it. See, you're going to be hated by our culture. Don't be deceived by what we've had in the past in America that's kind of been relatively calm when it relates to Christianity, and now it's heating up and being hostile. The exception is the calmness that we've experienced, the tranquility that we've had in our culture, which is relative, I understand, because people were still hated in the 1950s because of things they quoted from the Bible. But today, I'm just telling you, it's over. I mean, jot this one down. Assembly Bill 2943. Are you familiar with that one? That's one example of a bill, and everyone that knows anything about what's going on in our state, they're uptight about this, and they should be. Here's what it's labeled. This is the bill before our assembly, and they voted on April 3rd. Unlawful business practices. And here's the subtitle of this. It's about me or you or anyone else trying to tell someone, hey, if there's anything we can do to help you with these desires or this lifestyle, quote unquote, that you want to get out of, let me help you get out of it. This is all about LGBT stuff, so-called, quote unquote. If I want to write a book, pamphlet, have counseling, do something, if I want to help you take those desires and say, let's try and rectify this biblically according to Bible, I'm now engaged in an unlawful business practice. This is what we're at. And I know people say, well, we got to stop this. We got to stop this. I had a guy at the door and last week, got to stop this. You're right, we got to stop this. Do you know there's almost 180 of the same kinds of bills in legislatures all over our country right now? Go look up the pro-LGBT websites that say, hey, listen, we still got a few bigots out there like Mike Fabares and the others that don't like what we're all about. But we've moved from saying, would you just let us be, to now you'd better agree with us or we're going to prosecute you. This is where we're at. Almost 180 bills right now going all around the country. I'm just telling you, the precipice of whatever you thought was a Christian culture, bye, it's gone. It's gone. Well, we can save it. Great. Let's save it. Let's do whatever you have to. I'm just telling you, we are in a position of recognizing the fulfillment of this kind of passage where they're going to say, you want to stand on any part of the biblical message, including sexual ethics and what sin is and what needs to be repented of. I'm just telling you, they're going to hate us. And at some point, they're going to do what they did in the first century and saying, if you do not comply, there will be a price to pay. That's what these bills are all about. Certainly what AB 2943 is all about. It's about prosecuting people. It's about penalizing people for what they call contemporary science has confirmed that anything related to LGBT is natural and normal, and no one should try to convince them otherwise. That's where we're at in our culture. That's just one aspect. I know that's an easy whipping boy to look at as an example, but wait, whenever we get to a place in our country, which we're fast approaching, that says, this is what we believe as Christians, you're going to have an equal vocal vitriol kind of pushback from our society. And all I'm asking you to do is to realize that you've got a choice to make as it relates to your Christianity. Either say, I'm going to be faithful to Christ, or I'm going to recognize there's going to be some anti-Christian hostility that's not just about the church at large. It'll be about you. You're going to be, someone's going to put a finger in your chest and say, what do you say about this? Starting with the exclusivity of the gospel, how you get saved, what sin is, what we're supposed to repent of. All of that's going to be something you're going to have to make a decision when you stand before those people in that crowd, in that office, that family member, and say either this is right or this is wrong. There's no way around this. John 15 made it very clear as Jesus said, you ought to recognize who I am and what's happening to me. This is right before Jesus gets crucified, the upper room discourse, which we've yet to get to in the Gospel of Luke. He says, servant is not greater than his master. Here's the little syllogism of Christ. The servant's not greater than his master. If they hated me, they're certainly going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're certainly going to persecute you. How many Christians do you know that say, I want Christ, but I don't want the persecution? Well, I'm going to say the same thing. I want Christ, but I don't want the persecution. I don't want it. But they say, I want Christ, but I want to avoid the persecution. 2 Timothy makes it very clear. Great passage. You ought to know this by heart. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be, you know the verse, what? Persecuted. Every last one of us. At some point, as Jesus already said earlier in the Gospel of Luke, they're going to exclude you. They're going to revile you. They're going to say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, I know we've had a Christianity where your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents really didn't seem to have quite as much of this as we're going to have and your kids and your grandkids are going to have. But you can either throw out the message of Christ, you can worship a Christ of your own imagination, or you can say, forecast stormy, not just in culture and in the world. Forecast for my life, stormy. If I'm going to be faithful to Christ, there's going to be some bumps on this road, and I've got to be ready. It's coming. The Apostle Paul was traveling with Barnabas in Acts 14. They'd won a lot of people to Christ. Christianity 101 was what? Repent of your sins, put your trust in Christ, you can get your sins forgiven. Everyone cheered, they got baptized, they were excited. Yeah, it's great. Welcome to the family of God. It says, then he went back to Lystra and Iconia. He was in Derbe. Derbe is part of southeastern modern Turkey. I guess to you it's over here. Galatia. The book of Galatians was written to the region, and Derbe was a key city in Galatia. He travels then west, which is this direction for you, 100 miles to Lystra and Derbe, and he says, we got to go back now to the places where we've already given them the message of repentance and faith. They've all gotten saved, and now we got Christianity 201. And Christianity 201 is you knowing this. It says, here's the quote from verse 22. We need to go back and strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue, persevere in the faith, saying, Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. There's a day when there's not going to be war. There's a day when there's not going to be conflict. There's a day when there's not going to be disease. There's going to be a day when everything in the fabric of the universe is exactly as God designed it. That's the hope of the Christian life, the confident hope of a God who always keeps his promises. In the meantime, though, we've got a bumpy road between here and there. And it's going to come not just from the outside, but even close to home. I know modern Christianity has no use for verses like Micah chapter 7, verse 5. Listen to this. Put no trust in your neighbor. Have no confidence in your friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats his father with contempt. The daughter rises against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own house. But as for me, here's the result. I'll look to the Lord. I'll wait for the Lord, the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. I know modern Christianity has no place for that kind of defensive posture, even in my own life, thinking that there may be a Judas lying in a bed next to me. But Jesus was faithful to quote that passage. And he said, when it comes to Christianity, don't think I came to bring peace to your life. I came to bring a sword. He said, I came to bring the separation and distinction where people are loyal to me in a world that's not. I come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother-in-law, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be the members of his own household, quoting Micah chapter 7. And the challenge for us is to not love our father or our mother more than Christ. Whoever loves father or mother more than me, not worthy of me. Whoever loves a son or daughter more than me, not worthy of me. Whoever doesn't take up his own cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's not real Christianity. Whoever finds his life, if that's what it's about, you being popular, accepted, at peace with your culture, you want late night talk shows to what they joke about, not be what you believe, then he says you're going to lose your life. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he finds it. Real Christianity is going to cost. And in our day, and I guess I'm a preacher not in the 1950s, but in the 21st century, I've got to remind you, the forecast is stormy. Are you ready to stand with Christ through the turbulence of the Christian life? Well, I'm glad it's not, as this passage says, that I'm being put to death. I suppose you're right. We're not being put to death, but you understand people are who believe the exact same things you do in a culture that's more hostile against their Christianity than we are. I mean, this is not fakenews.org. Are you ready? But jot this down. Persecution.com. Persecution.com. That's the Voice of the Martyrs website. Just read through the stories of what's going on around our world right now against people just like you, reading the same Bible you're reading, praying to the same Christ you're reading, singing the same worship songs that you sing, at least in content, and they're being killed for their faith right now all around the world. And I'm telling you, I'm not giving you sensational websites. How about this one? Morningstarnews.org. Morningstarnews.org. No spaces. This is a very conservative. They vet their stories here. It's all about persecution in our world right now, all around the world. Fastest growing religion is not real keen toward Christianity. Have you noticed that? Cultures and countries that are dominated by the growing militant brand of Islam we see all over, and it's spreading in all kinds of places. Most of the stories in here that you'll find, and I'm not telling you, these are not embellished stories. These are news stories with reliable reporters involved in them. These are the kinds of stories that we see all over the place, particularly, and it's not just Islam. There's even stories I read this week about Hindu zealots killing Christian pastors. This is going on in many places. They'll do it for lots of reasons. But it's no different than the first century, I hope you understand. First century, it was a kind of religion that was tied up in the state. Rome was killing Christians. And I know you think it was so dramatic. This is, if you really study what was going on in the first Roman persecutions, particularly the vitriol ones under Nero in the 60s of the first century. I love the way one historian put it. He said, it wasn't like you imagine, like they were going to feed the Christians to the lion and it's like the main show. I love the way he put it. He said, it's like the little exhibition they do between periods in a hockey game. Everyone's going to the latrine, as he put it, in the Roman theaters, or going to get a sandwich, if you will, and we're killing a few Christians between the real main event. They so hated the Christians. It wasn't like, yeah. It was like, oh, I'm going to kill them. I'm going to go to the bathroom. I'll be back. I mean, that's what was going on in the first century. They were killing Christians. Nero, of course, you know, is famous. After the fire in Rome, he would put them on sticks, dip them in tar, and burn them in his garden. Look this one up. Pliny the Younger writes letters to Trajan, the Roman emperor. This is late first century, early second. And it's the really first extensive discussion about how to solve the problem in the Roman Empire of the growing Christians. They were trying to, what do we do with these? And Pliny the Younger writes to Trajan and he says, well, here's the protocol of what I've been doing. And he speaks about bringing these Christians, which he's baffled by. Pliny says, I bring them into court. He says, I've set up a statue of you, Trajan, of course, because you had to give deference not only to the gods, but you had to give deference to the emperor, who was a god in his own right. He had Trajan now before the Bema seat. It would bring Christians in from the slave girls all the way up to the upper echelon that claimed Christ. And he said, I would tell them, renounce Christ, burn incense and frankincense to Trajan, bow down to Trajan and to the Roman gods, which he said, I also set up statues of. He would bring them and just say, now's your chance. He said, I'd give them one chance to recant. I'd say, are you a Christian? And if they said yes, he said, tell me again, are you sure you're a Christian? Are you Christian? And he said, after the third time, we would execute them. The pressure was on, are you standing with Christ? This is nothing new. What's new is for you to be able to talk about Christ or to have your grandparents grow up in a school or your parents grow up in a school where they actually prayed or read the Bible in school. That's the exception, not the rule. Around the world today, and certainly back through church history, the context in which biblical Christianity was presented to the world, it was in an environment that was hostile toward Christianity. So much material in the early church about what was happening for those who would say, I am a Christian. The culture said, then we hate you. And just as this text says, they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. I know you'd like to go to church and hear a sermon where you don't have that, where you're going to say, hey, the whole world will like us. And you know what? There are strategies of pastors all over the country right now giving sermons that all we have to do is focus on the fact that kitties are fluffy and children are cute and we shouldn't torture our animals. I understand that. You can preach those sermons and everyone will applaud it. But when it comes to teaching the truth of the gospel, there's a price to pay. Now, the whole time the Bible says, and even as Pliny says, these Christians are not criminals. It's almost baffling to read the early extant writings of these Roman officials because it's like they're not doing anything wrong. They're not criminals. The best they could come up with, they had a threefold accusation that we think that they must be incestuous because they call each other brother and sister. They had this weird meal that they talk about the death of Christ. They must be cannibals. I mean, they did have accusations, but none of them were true. No one had a higher sexual ethic in the first century than the Christians did. I mean, the Romans were crazy when it came to their sexual practices. But all I'm saying is, when it comes down to it, we've got to make the decision that we're going to stand in a culture that may be increasingly hostile.
When it comes down to it, we've got to make the decision to stand firm in an increasingly hostile culture, even if it means you lose your job or worse. A strong reminder of the cost of following the gospel from pastor, author, and teacher Mike Fabares. You're listening to Focal Point, and today's message is titled The Turbulent Intermission. And if you joined us a little late today and want to listen to the entire sermon, or if you'd like to view the message notes or transcript, you can find these resources online at focalpointradio.org. You can also listen through the free Focal Point app or on many of your favorite podcasting apps. Now, today's topic may have stirred up some strong emotions, and it's easy to brush off messages like this as a scare tactic, but here at Focal Point, we're committed to teaching exactly what the Bible says, and not softening it to make the truth easier to hear. If you believe in the value of straightforward Bible teaching, will you join with us by donating today so we can continue getting Pastor Mike's teaching to those who need to hear it? None of this would be possible without generous listeners just like you. When you give, we'll say thanks by sending you a relevant resource designed to help bolster your faith in these uncertain times. It's called The End Time Survival Guide, and it's written by Mark Hitchcock. The End Time Survival Guide outlines 10 biblical strategies we're to live out in these last days. So if you're interested in learning more about how to protect yourself and your family spiritually, be sure to request the book when you donate today by calling 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or online, go to focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather mail your donation, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And don't forget to request the End Time Survival Guide when you get in touch. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Be sure to come back again tomorrow for the conclusion of this important message from Pastor Mike called The Turbulent Intermission. We're opening our Bibles to Luke chapter 21. That's coming up Tuesday on Focal Point.
Hi, it's Pastor Mike here, and I've got some exciting news. Next summer, I'll be teaching the Bible on a 7-day cruise to Alaska, and I want you to come with me. August the 7th through August the 14th, 2021, we're going to explore the Alaskan coast while exploring the depths of Scripture. So visit focalpointministries.org/Alaska to learn more.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.